Chris Hodges is from Birmingham, Alabama, with a fam that includes Tammy, the wife, and children, five.
Yes, five. Gorgeous and tall, all of them. You gotta love a guy who has worked hard, stuck with it, and seen his church grow in status.
It's not from practice, but patience and casting vision, and the ability to say it in a compelling way. It must be understood to be received, clearly defined to be believed, and it only works with a team. Few big dreams are done by one.
Certainly none are sustained for the long run. Tend relationships carefully, prayerfully. Creativity must be a constant.
Look for innovation. The congregation will stay if the message is holy, solely Christ. The methods can change. Plan a series, rearrange.
Go for a theme, keep a light touch. A generous spirit will fix much. Let go of your ego, amigo. There's more than enough for us all.
After all, the best offerings multiply by reproducing themselves. Plan a church to provide twice. Money for mission, souls for paradise. Score. More for everyone. Around the world with John Maxwell and Equip.
Making it happen, working it, Chris Hodges.
All right.
Come on, give Jesus a good hand clap. All right, everybody. Come on, does anybody love Jesus tonight? Anybody in this room?
Well, I am incredibly honored, a little frightened to be in front of you today. I mean, with the legends that are in the room, Dr. Hayford and Dr. Burris and Luis Palau and all the distinguished guests among us. How about just showing some honor to some of the great legends and men and women of God among us? Come on, give them a good hand, everybody. God bless you guys. That was a pretty cool little intro video as well, and that was the first time I got to see it. They did mention in there that I have five kids, and I thought that was funny because I was actually here not too long ago in California, and when I shared that I have five kids, you could see this little this gasp, like, wow, that's a lot of kids. And actually, I had a guy come up to me at the end of the little message that I gave and said, man, five kids, you must really like kids. I said, no, I don't. I really like my wife. But anyway, that's a different conference for a different day. How about? And it's an important message, but one of the things they left out of the little intro video is that even though I pastor this church in Alabama, I'm from South Louisiana. I'm a Cajun. Yeah, baby. Where the Cajuns at? You know what I'm saying? So, and as we Cajuns like to say, we like to pass a good time. You know, we just we tell a lot of stories, a lot of laughter. So I'm going to tell you a lot of stories tonight, and hopefully you'll laugh some as well. And I really have got a message on my heart for you, and really I'm just trusting the Lord to help me. In fact, it's very interesting how this whole thing evolved. I came here with a completely different message. I landed about 3 hours ago and went up to the hotel room again to pray, and the Lord began to stir something a little different in my heart. And I really kind of hate it when he does that. You know, I think, Lord, you knew what you wanted me to share a week ago. Why didn't you tell me a week ago? You know, but he didn't do that. And I asked Dr. Abraham, I said, why does the Lord do that to us? You know, and he said, oh, Chris, it's because you'd overprepare. You think about it too much. And so he's probably right. And so anyway, I'm going to share something completely different. I don't even know if you're going to get anything on the screens because I threw some things at them at the last second. But I want you to open your Bibles or your iPads, your iPhones to John chapter 4. And I wanted to share one verse of scripture with you. And I've got a message on my heart that I want to give you that's so interesting because even some of the tone and thoughts and some of the things that have already been said just go right along with this message, and I'm incredibly honored to share it with you. John chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 27, and a lot of you guys know this story. This is when Jesus is ministering to the woman at the well, and he was there sharing, you know, to her and with her, and of course, you know, kind of reads her mail and prophesies to her, and she perceives that he's a prophet, and all that's going on. And in verse 27, is this almost going to be, look at those. Give it up for the team around here. That's amazing that that's on the screen. All right. It says, just then, check this out, just then his disciples returned. And I want you to notice this. They were surprised to find him talking with a woman. And I think they were surprised for a couple of reasons. First of all, we know it was kind of culturally unacceptable to be, you know, talking with a woman. But the fact that he was, you know, just taking time with one person and someone who in their day was considered to be not so important. You know, the female gender was not considered to be that important. What are you doing with her? Kind of that reaction. Why are you talking with a woman? And then notice this next line. I've never noticed this little phrase until recently, but no one asked Jesus, hey, what do you want? No one asked him, you know, what are you doing? What do you want? Why are you talking to her? So in other words, they completely missed what he was doing and didn't ask any follow-up questions, which I think is incredibly arrogant. You know, think about it. There's Jesus doing something you don't understand. A good disciple would say, why are you doing that? Talk to us. What are you doing here? But they didn't. They didn't ask that at all. Instead, it says, then leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward them. So just notice this. The disciples are completely missing what's going on. But the lady goes back to town and the whole town comes. So we've got real revival going on here. And the verse 30 says, they came out of the town and made their way toward Jesus. But meanwhile, the disciples who are missing the point completely said to each other, they said, Rabbi, eat something. In other words, they were saying, hey, geez, what do you want for lunch? And I want you to notice this. A revival is taking place. Jesus is doing some incredible ministry here. There was opportunity for them to ask some questions, and they're wondering what's for lunch. Are you seeing this? All right. So they said, Rabbi, let's eat something. But he said to them, guys, hey, guys, you're thinking about the wrong thing. I have food, he said, I have food to eat that you don't know nothing about. Like, you don't get it. I'm not passionate about lunch right now. I'm passionate about ministering to this lady. And then now the fact that the whole town's coming out. And look what they said. His disciples said to each other, did he already eat? What's up with, you know, completely missed the point. I just want you to see this. It's very interesting to me. They said, did he already have something to eat, you know? What's going on here? Could someone have brought him food? And then Jesus says, hey, guys, you're missing the point. Verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. I'm focused on something completely different. And he says, you keep saying 4 months more than the harvest. You keep saying, let's do it another day. You keep saying, oh, let's just pray for it. You keep saying, let's focus on another time. You keep saying, let's eat first. And I say, open your eyes. I want you to say those three words out loud. Everybody,
open your eyes.
Say it one more time.
Open your eyes,
he said. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. And let me add this word now, right now. Here they are. They're coming. And Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will just give me grace to share this message that I have not prepared for. And Lord, that you would just give us ears to hear and eyes that see and a heart that receives. And I pray, God, that it's more than information in our minds. I pray, Lord God, that a miracle would take place. That the word that's living and active, the word that is spirit, that's pneuma, that's life, that's breath, does something powerful in the inside of us. And I'm praying, Lord, we're never the same in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted,
amen,
amen and amen. A little bit of my story. It was 11 years ago, kind of got this vision, this dream to go plant a church in Birmingham from South Louisiana and Baton Rouge. And I'd kind of fallen in love with Birmingham going to the SEC baseball tournament. Nothing very spiritual, just showing up, watching baseball games, and fell in love with this city. Long story short is God just laid it on my heart to go plant a church there. And we had a lot of success, and it was just a wonderful launch. And I was as surprised as anyone. I was having the time of my life. And since then, we've kind of taken that model. And we planted 300 churches all across America with an organization called ARC. And now we're kind of partnering with denominations like yours. I actually travel over to Australia a couple times a year helping the Australian Assembly of God plant churches. We're hopefully, in Jesus' name, going to plant about 400 churches in Australia over the next 10 years, Lord willing. But anyway, we're having a good time doing this whole church planting thing. But my story with the whole church planting thing was, it was a bit of a frustration after 17 years of ministry, because I really love God and been spirit filled for a long time and just had just an incredible church. But there was a little bit of a jealousy going on in my heart for all the groups. And honestly, some of the groups that weren't spirit filled who were winning a bunch of people to Christ. And we really kind of weren't seeing that. Well, where I was at, we had services that really were more catered around the needs of the believer, and that's fine. But for that sake, you know, we were enjoying it, but no one else was coming. And I had this frustration, and in fact, asked this question when we launched our church. And I honestly didn't know if the answer could be yes. And that was, is there a way to be both spirit-filled and reach lost people? I didn't know. So honestly, in my mind, in my heart, our church launch 11 years ago was kind of a shot. Let's just try and see if this can happen. Is there a way that we can have it organized around, put the weekend service around reaching lost people? So the design of service that's attractive to people who don't get it, but don't just make it so user-friendly that you kind of water it down. Is there a way to lead them through a journey of discipleship and baptism in the Holy Spirit and healing and deliverance? Could you do that? And all I can tell you is over the past 11 years, that's kind of the journey we've been on, and the resounding answer is yes, you can do both. You can reach lost people and still keep your spirit-filled roots and beliefs and all that. Do you believe that, everybody? Yes or no? Yes? All right. And I know that is, and the research I've done, it's I know that's a part of who you are. I know, as it's already been stated tonight, that this denomination was founded on an evangelistic movement. And I love the theme that says, man, we're going to reclaim some things. And I really don't know you. I really don't know how you're doing with all this. So let me just tell you my story. And that is, in my view, Pentecostalism has kind of lost touch with evangelism. It's like we've gotten good at all of the gifts and the stuff we enjoy and all that. But really, honestly, we weren't seeing a lot of people get saved. And if we're ever going to reclaim something, I think you reclaim what I consider to be the most important message of all. And that is that you don't have to go to hell, man. You can go to heaven. Jesus has come to pay for your sins. It makes no sense whatsoever for you to pay for your own sins when your sins have been already paid for, and that God has reconciled you, and he's not going to count your sins against you, but you just need to receive him. And could we do that? And all I can tell you is, in our church, man, we're just having a lot of fun doing this. In fact, this past Easter, we just kind of doubled the number of services we did. We have 8 campuses all around Birmingham and in Birmingham, and just did a bunch of services. I think we did 40-something services over the Easter weekend, and we saw 3,061 people saved on Easter weekend. And to God be the glory. And I want you to give Jesus a great praise for that, everybody. Not us, but give Jesus the praise for that. And people say, oh, that's fine, man, can you? But what's next? Are you taking them to the next steps? We actually did a message the following Sunday on baptism, just taking them to the next step. In fact, we called it baby steps, to the next step. And completely unannounced, no advertisement. No one knew what I was going to be speaking on. We did a message on water baptism and then just prepared all this stuff. Like, had change of clothes, underwear, towels, all this. We prepared for 2,000 people. And on the Sunday after that, after every service at every campus in our church, completely unannounced, people came to church dry and didn't know it, but they were going to go home wet. 1,109 people got baptized, water baptized, the following Sunday. And it was, honestly, 28 years of ministry, it was my favorite Sunday in the history of being a pastor for me. I just absolutely loved it, as you could see people, you know, coming up out of baptism waters and telling their story, and just fabulous. It's just fabulous. And then I just took them right into, we just finished the series on the Holy Spirit, kind of taking us from Easter to Pentecost Sunday, and just tried to give the clearest presentation possible on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we saw hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people get baptized in the Holy Spirit. All that to say, and that is that you can be both a church that reaches lost people and spirit-filled at the same time. I just want you to know it can't happen. All right, everybody? And I think if there's something that if something there is for us to reclaim, I think we need to reclaim evangelism. I don't know about you, but I don't think, and I don't say this to be like comparative or anything like that, and please don't misunderstand me, but I think evangelism is the message of Pentecost. I think Jesus himself said, look, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and you're going to be my. That's why you're going to have power, not so you can have enjoyable services, not so you can come down to the front and get another prophecy, not so none of those things, and all that's fine and dandy. I love that. Crazier the better. I like it all. I mean, I really do, all right? But it's not for our personal entertainment. The Holy Spirit is not for our personal entertainment. He wants to empower us to be witnesses, to make the biggest difference we can in our community so people don't have to go to hell. They can go to heaven. They can know Jesus in a powerful way. Amen, everybody? And that's why when you see the day of Pentecost, the first thing happens. You actually see a sermon that I challenge you just to read it out loud to your people. The actual sermon that Peter preached, it's not that impressive. It's really short, and 3,000 get saved. Why? Because the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit touches a person, no one can come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit draws them. I'm just saying it's something that I hope that Pentecostal and charismatic denominations reclaim. Now the question is why? Where did it happen that this used to be something we were marked by and now it's not? Where did that happen and why is it that? Those, and again, I'm not trying to be comparative, and I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying, why is it those that really don't embrace what we believe about the day of Pentecost sometimes are more effective in evangelism than us? And I've got a theory that I want to just offer to you. And it may or may not be true. I just know it's true many times in my own life. And that is, I just think sometimes we just don't see it anymore. I don't think you can reach what you don't see. And I don't think you can have a burden for that which you don't see. And I think Jesus, when he said, look, I need you to just open your eyes. You're thinking about the wrong thing. It's not about lunch. It's about this lady in the town that's coming. I just need you to refocus. Not too long ago, I got these. I'm kind of new to these glasses. I'm 48 years old. Started going blind at 44. I resisted for years, and now I gave in, and now I'm wearing these things, all right? And I walked around blind for a couple years, but now I've got these glasses. And when I went to the eye doctor, I'd never been to the eye doctor. I had perfect vision for 44 years. I mean, completely perfect vision. I could see the freckle on a nap, buddy. I had good vision, you know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, I can't see anything. In fact, I first noticed it going to one of my kids' football games. And I couldn't read the numbers or the names. And my sister was sitting next to me. She said, look, try these on. And I put her glasses on. And, man, the whole world came in high def again. So I went to the doctor. And I said, man, I want you to check my eyes. Now, look, I've never done it before. I see a bunch of it with glasses. So you've been through this. And those of you that haven't, it's a crazy experience. First, I want you to know. They do all kind of crazy things to you that they don't even tell you they're going to do before they do it. Like, they had this one thing where they blow this air. They blow this thing, and you're like, what'd you do to me? Like, glaucoma check. Like, dude, tell me first, you know? But anyway, they don't tell you that. They just, they do crazy things. And anyway, so they checked my eyes. To those of you who have been through it, you know what the routine's like. And so anyway, he gets to the end of it. He goes, well, we got you diagnosed. I said, well, tell me. He goes, well, you're nearsighted. I said, no, dog, I'm not. I said, I can see all the near stuff. It's all that far stuff that's my problem. And he goes, no, the eye diagnosis is we name your condition for what you can do, not what's broken. Like, that's the only medical profession where they name your condition for what you can do, not what you can't do. It's like me going to the doctor with a broken arm, and he goes, well, your leg works. I mean, it makes no sense. Anyway, that don't make any sense to me. So I said, well, that don't make any sense. He goes, well, that's what we call it. He says, when you're nearsighted, it's because you can see the near and you can't see the far. I said, well, okay, well, that is my issue. And that is my issue. I can see my notes perfectly. I can see every little every little stitch of the carpet I'm standing on, I can't see you. I mean, it's a blur of color, and wow, there you are. You know, it's pretty cool. And so I'm nearsighted. So anyway, I'm driving home from the eye doctor, and as the Lord does, you know, when you're a Cajun, you're not that smart in the first place. You know, we think the capital of Wisconsin is W. And some of y'all get that a little later, won't you? We think Roe versus Wade was the decision Washington had to make before he crossed the Delaware. Should I Roe? Never mind. So you'll get that later too, maybe. I don't know. That's not my notes. Probably should stick to them. But anyway, I'm driving home from the doctor, and the Lord speaks to me in life situations like that. And he goes, you know, that's your spiritual condition too. And it's a spiritual condition of the church. I said, what do you mean, Lord? It's like you can see all this really good. You just can't see that anymore. Yeah, that one didn't feel too good. And the Lord's right. It's like I'm really good at this. You know how you can know what you see? It's what you pray for. Think about that one. So if you start off, Lord, I've got this going on, and man, Lord, my bills and my church and me and my kids and me and kids and my and me and Lord and me and oh Lord, yeah, the missionaries and Lord and all the you know what I'm saying? It's whatever you pray for is what you see. And I heard the Lord say, just you've got to get it, and you've got to teach people. And this is what the condition of the disciples was. Here's a town revival going on, and they want to know what's for lunch. Talk about completely missing it. And so he says, simply, guys, you're just looking at the wrong thing. And I don't know if this, you know, fits you personally, or like I said, I don't even know much about how the denomination is doing with regards to evangelism or your church. Or all I can say is this, is that the Lord would love it if we would see the same things he's seeing. And according to John chapter 15, three times Jesus, I think it's to emphasize it, he tells three stories: lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And all three times he says, well, here's what I want you to notice, is that I am so focused on that which is lost, not the things that I have found. In fact, he would go so far to say as I am distracted by that which is lost. I don't know if you ever lost something, like lost something of value to you. It's like you're distracted by it. Where are my keys? Can't find my keys. Where are the keys? And it's like when you've lost something, you go on this mission to find it. And in the process, you don't take inventory of what you do have. Well, there's my wallet. You know, you don't do that. All you can think about is where. I actually lost one of my kids once. You laugh, but it was a terrible day. It was awful. It was awful. We were actually on vacation in Vail, Colorado. And my youngest, I have a daughter and then four sons. And my youngest son is on the autism spectrum. And so they can't really communicate well. And so anyway, we'd gone into this little, the Vail village on a non-ski day just to hang out and shop and do all that. We're all together as a family. There's seven of us. We had some other friends with us. And we'd gone into a Starbucks to get a coffee. Joseph had gone into the bathroom, didn't tell us. So we came out, didn't really notice he wasn't with us, went right next door to the ice cream store. You know, we were working our way down to all the food places. We are from Louisiana, you know what I'm saying? And so Joseph comes out, we're gone. He goes the opposite direction. He's gone. We notice it in about 5 minutes. Where's Joseph? Where's Joseph? And we're freaking out. Because I actually did ministry in Colorado for about 7 years, and we used to hear stories of abductions all the time, and I was just freaking out. And our whole family, like we had pre-planned it, went into seven different directions. Like literally one went on the bus line. They just all took off in different directions without saying anything. It was amazing coordination, like we had talked about it before. And everybody just went into urgent look for Joseph mode. I saw a police officer over there with a radio, and I ran over to him, and I said, sir, you got to help me. I've lost my little son. He's about this tall. He's, 11 years old, little reddish hair. It's just, man, we've lost him. He can't really speak that well. He's, you know, mildly handicapped. You got to help me find him. And he goes, hands in pocket, says, well, did you look the last place you were at? I want y'all to know, I just wasn't very Christian next. You know what I'm talking about? I just kind of lost. And so I got a little upset. I said, you're the one with the radio. Call somebody. I need you to help me find my son. You know, I'm like, and I was irritated by his inactivity. And I wonder how many times the Lord looks down and we're all praising him and loving him and all that. And he goes, yeah, I appreciate all that. Can you help me find Joseph? Kind of irritated by your inactivity. You read John 15, that's what he's saying. Look, I'd leave 99, I found, to go find the one. I'm distracted by that which is lost. And what's the problem? The problem is, oh, let me tell you what my problem is. I'm selfish. No, really, I'm not saying that because I'm supposed to say that. I'm like, I really am. Like, I really think about me more than you. I really do. I really do. I'm more in tune with my own needs, my own desires. I just am. I am by nature a selfish person. I mean, it wasn't too long ago. It was about 2 years ago. I'd gone to speak for a friend, his church in Boston. And just show you how selfish I can be. I'm on my plane. I flew from Birmingham to Cincinnati on Delta, and then Cincinnati to Boston to go speak. And I had to land and speak. So I'm thinking, get a nap. And I fly enough where, you know, I got the medallion status and all that. And all that means I just get to get on the plane first. You know, I'm back there and coach, but at least I get to put my stuff up. And I like a window seat because I like to sleep. So I'm on the plane first, you know, and I got my luggage up. And it's a two-seater area, so I'm going to have a partner coming, right? I've got a guy coming, and I'm thinking, I need a nap. I don't need to talk. Let me go ahead and get in a nap position now so he'll leave me alone. That's what I'm thinking. I know, very spiritual, huh? So I'm kind of over here like this. And I'm also thinking, you know, what part of the armrest that we're going to share do I want? Do I want the front or the back? Let me claim that before he gets here, you know? Confession is good for the soul, but bad for the reputation. Here you go, all right? And then I'm kind of peeking. I'm acting like I'm a little asleep, but I'm sizing up the people coming on now, like, and my prayer life is increasing as I see people. I'm going, oh, God, not them, not them, not them. Praise the Lord. You know, come on, you've done that, right? You've done that, right? Because you don't want certain. Anyway, so you just don't. And so finally, I get my guy. I know it's my guy because he's putting his stuff up, and he's standing by that, and he's fixing it. And he takes his coat off, and when he takes it off, he takes it off, and he flips it over his shoulder and hits me upside the head with it. Like, oh, I'm thinking, oh. He must be from the north. Oh, you know, you know. Anyway, I'm thinking this. You know, I really am. I'm thinking. So I sit there and I got my armrest claimed. He sits down. True story. Pushes my arm off the armrest. Like, pushes it off. And I'm thinking, oh. Heathen. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking these thoughts. You know? And so anyway, so I act like I'm still like asleep. And the plane takes off. And he elbows me, like, hard. Elbows me like I'm in a sleep position. Elbows me. He goes, so what do you do for a living? Yeah, you're a pastor. You know, we got a choice to make whether we're going to lie or not right there, right? And so I was thinking, I got to speak in a few minutes. I better tell the truth. So I said, I'm a pastor. And he starts bawling. I'm not talking like little tear. I'm talking hoo-hoo, crying. First thought in my mind was, oh, man, counseling session. Here we go. Right? You've ever done that? I know. I'm thinking, oh, man. So I said, okay, man, what's going on? Why are you crying? What you crying about? I know. It's terrible. I'm so ashamed to tell you the story. So, man, what's going on? He goes, oh, loud crying, not like a little, not tears, big old guy. I just buried my best friend, just finished the funeral, my best friend. He said my best friend, 55 years old, he came home from work. He lifted up his little girl in the air, and when he lifted her up, he got a massive heart attack. He fell on the ground, and his little girl fell on top of him. He was dead. I've lost my best friend. He's telling me this horrible story about losing his friend. He just did the funeral. He's crying. Oh, my friend's gone forever. I'm never going to see my friend again. I'm never going to see my friend. And like going through this, it's like, okay. And after a while, I'm just letting him talk it out. But I was noticing, and I've done this. I've been doing this a long time. It was inordinate grieving. It's like I've seen it a bunch, and this was like over the top. So I'm thinking, dude, come on, man, get it together a little bit, you know? And so I said, so the verse pops in my mind about not having to grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. So I decided I was going to share that verse with him, you know, just like, you don't have to grieve this hard, you know? So I said, well, you know, he told me his name was Billy. I said, well, Billy, I said, the Bible says, he goes, no, don't go there. I said, why not? He goes, I'm Jewish. I said, well, Jesus was a Jew. He goes, okay, go ahead. I mean, that's a true story. It happened just like that. So try that sometimes. It worked. It just worked. I don't know why. It just worked. I said, it's exactly how it happened. He goes, all right, go ahead. You know, so, and I said, well, the Bible says that you don't have to grieve like the rest of man who have no hope. I said, we grieve, but you don't have to grieve like that if we're going to be able to see them again. But if it is over, yeah, you grieve like this. And he says, I mean, like, teed it up for me. He says, well, how do you get the hope? And then it dawns on me. The Lord set this up. And I said, well, I'm so glad you asked. And from Cincinnati to Boston, I explained the gospel to him. And I'm thinking, you know, that was just my job, was just to kind of bump him down the road a little further. Like, get him to third base. Somebody else will get him home later, you know. I'm never thinking about closing the deal or anything. And so I just leave him with all the information, but didn't ask him to make any decisions. And so we're walking off the plane into Logan International Airport in Boston, and he pulls me off to the side. He said, Chris, you can't leave me till I get the hope. So I start like talking him out of it. I was like, bro, you're going to have to pray to receive Jesus. Like, you don't want to do that, right? I mean, like right here, you don't want to do that, do you? I mean, like, he goes, no, I'm ready. I'll do whatever. Just tell me what to say. I'm like, I said, all right. And we held hands. I mean, like hundreds of people going back and forth. We're like, all right, bro, just pray after me. I mean, and he prays the sinner's prayer out loud in the middle of Logan International Airport. I mean, gets saved right there in the middle of the terminal, right? And it was the coolest thing ever. And so, it's a true story. He goes, oh, you're right. He goes, I feel different. I was like, I have hope. I have hope. And in true story, I can't make this. You know how you can't make this? And he goes, man, what do I owe you? This is good stuff. He reaches for his wallet. I'm like, no, man, I can't charge you. There's a verse that says it's free. I can't do that, you know. And I can't, you know. And so, I said, no. He goes, no, man, I got to give you something. I was like, no, bro, you can't pay me for this. He goes, no, you don't understand. I'm very wealthy. He says, I actually own a chain of toy stores in Boston. I said, well, I do have 5 kids. No, I didn't say that. I was thinking it, but I didn't say it. But I said, no, man, no. You can't pay me for that. He goes, man, I got to do something for you. He goes, let me look. And I told him, he said, how many kids you got? I said, well, I have 5. I said, 4 boys. He goes, let me send every one of your boys a signed baseball card from the great Boston Red Sox, the relief pitcher that went on to the Oakland A's. Somebody help me. Dennis Eckersley. He said, I was best man in Dennis Eckersley's wedding. He says, I'll get you hand-signed baseball cards. I said, all right, send them. That's fine. Send them. You know, and so I gave him my address. And sure enough, about a week later, I got in the mail this beautiful letter about how much Jesus had changed his life. And he had 4 hand-signed baseball cards from Dennis Eckersley that I've never given to my boys. yes, that's true. they can't appreciate that. And I filed 3 of them away. I actually did. I keep one out on my desk at home to remind me it's not about the nap. Because everything in me wants to take the nap. Everything in me wants to know what's for lunch. And I just want to challenge you that it's very easy. It's very easy to get our eyes off of what's important. And I maintain that the reason why we never really get a burden and a passion for loss is because we don't see it. So let me close with this little illustration. Statistics say there are 7 billion, give or take, people on the earth. 2.1 of 2.1 billion profess Christianity. Let's go ahead and give it to them. All of them are genuine Christians, okay? At least 4.9 billion. If it all ends right now, they go to hell. And no one flinched. God did, but you didn't, because we don't see that. We can't say, hey, 4.9 billion, how do you see that? No one understands. You can't see that. So let me give you some things that might help you see it a little bit better. A year ago, 239 people died in my town when tornadoes ripped through Birmingham and Tuscaloosa. 239. If you lined up those people in this room, if I got 239 of you and I lined you up chest to back, heel to toe, in a straight line from here, it'd go about to the back of this room, about 80 yards. That's how many people died. Picture them. See their faces with me. Come on. Now you feel it, right? You see it. Changes everything, doesn't it? Let me give you something else you might be emotional about. On 9/11, some say 2,996 people died. You want to know how long that line is? Heel to toe, chest to back, in a straight line that goes about a little over a half a mile. So look in their faces. Drive a half mile, lined up, chest to back, heel to toe. That's how many died in one moment when those towers, those planes hit the towers in the Pentagon and in that field. About 8 years ago, really, remember the day after Christmas, 2004, the tsunami hit the Pacific Rim? In 1 second, a wave killed 250,000 people. You know how long that line is? Heel to toe, chest to back, in a straight line. It's 47 miles. Drive that and look into the faces. Changes everything when you can see it, right? Would you have any idea how long the line of 4.9 billion would be? Any idea? You think it would go from here to L.A.? Yep. In fact, it wouldn't stop there. Heel to toe, chest to back. It'd have to build a bridge across the Pacific Ocean. You ever made that flight? I just got back from Sydney. 15 and a half hours in a jumbo jet to cross that ocean. If you built a bridge, the line would go across the ocean. All across the Pacific Rim, all across Asia. It'd make its way all across the stands, all across Europe, all across the northern part of Africa. You'd have to build another bridge because the line, there'd still be people to put in the line for 4.9 billion. It'd come all the way to the eastern shore, come right through Birmingham, Alabama, keep going across the giant state of Texas, New Mexico, and that line would meet the line. It would go entirely around the globe. 4.9 billion would be. Look in their faces with me. 4.9 billion. Literally, the first person could turn around and shake hands with the person who met the line. And I'm talking about the widest point at the equator. But it wouldn't go around just once. It'd go around the globe twice. Five times. 10 times. 15 times. 20 times. 25 times. 30 times. 35 times, 37.3 times around the widest point of the globe. That's how many, if it all ends right now, go to hell. And it was God's intent that the manifold wisdom of God be made known through the church. You're His hope. We're His hope. Let me say it this way. We're His plan. Like, we're it. There isn't a plan B. It's us. And all I'm saying is, the first step in reaching all of them is seeing all of them. One face at a time, 37.3 lines around the globe. My deepest prayer is that if we reclaim anything, is that we reclaim what happened on the day of Pentecost. And that is, in one little short sermon that really isn't that impressive, 3,000 people get saved because the Holy Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit empowered the church to be amazing witnesses. You say, Chris, what would it take? Well, it takes you just getting that. It takes you preaching that. I still lead our membership class at our church. Every month, about 400 people come through checking us out. I still personally lead it, and I tell them the story I just told you. I said, look, if you're going to go to Church of the Highlands, you got to understand this, and that is, this church didn't exist for us.
This church exists for the people who are not here yet. I tell them the Joseph story. I said, this church is about finding Joseph. I said, if you don't really want to do that, this church will irritate the fire out of you. Because there's never a good parking space. We had another service. We're going to ask you to help out a lot. It's a pain to go to church here. I said, but if you love loving what Jesus loves, and if you love seeing what Jesus sees, and you get it, and you see it, and you're not really thinking about lunch or a nap, you're going to love it here. And together we can make a difference in reaching this world. My prayer for you, Foursquare, is that you reclaim the passion that was in your founder, the great evangelist. May you be known. May you be known. May you be marked by. That's the group that just reaches people like nobody's business. May you reclaim the eyes that look into the faces of the whole town coming because he touched one. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that it would begin in the heart of every person, that you'd realize that there's an opportunity at every coffee shop, every airplane ride with your neighbors, your friends. I pray that there'd be a restoration of passion for the lost in every church of this great denomination. Would you open your hands and receive this? And God, let it begin with us, with me. In fact, if you want just a fresh burden, a fresh passion. Eyes, come on, put on the glasses, Foursquare. If you want the glasses on, you want to see far-sighted vision. You want to see it, I want you to stand to your feet. Don't play around if you're not serious about it. But I mean, you want it. You want to get it. You want to see it. You want to see it. In the natural, just like I got these glasses, I pray in the spiritual that glasses come on this denomination. On every one of us, God, who call on your name, Lord, let us have a passion and a burden and a vision for the lost. The lost. And God, give us the ability to be creative and without sacrificing who we are, without watering it down, God, give us creative ways. Creative ways to communicate the gospel. I pray, Lord God, for there just to be a revival of evangelism in every church, I pray. I want Matt to lead us in that song we sang earlier, that you are holy, holy, holy. And I love the bridge to that song because it says, who shall we say you are? I love that. It's almost like a challenge. And then we respond, you're the living God. I want to stir you, Foursquare, to once again be proclaimers of the living God. Who shall we say you are? You're the living God. And God, let us shout it from the rooftops. Let us share it in every message. Let us see it restored. And let us reclaim evangelism back, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, let's sing this song with conviction and with power. Who shall we say you are?